This time we'll read in the book of Mark and begin the reading in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 14, and read to the end of the chapter, verse 38. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. There we read this word of God. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye yet your heart? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" And he cometh, now the words of our text in verses 22 and through 26. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's as far as we read at this time. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord asked his disciples and also us this question in verse 21, how is it that ye do not understand? The disciples did not understand what Jesus had taught. They did not understand the danger of the error of the Pharisees and of Herod. They had not put together the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000, put together the sign and its reality in Jesus Christ. They did not understand. How is it that they did not understand? Was there some flaw in the ministry of Jesus? Something he forgot to put in his sermons so that the people and the disciples misunderstood, did not know, did not realize, could not put it together? Was there some flaw in the Old Testament scriptures which required something else besides scripture to convince them and make them understand? The answer to those questions is no. How is it that ye do not understand? The disciples were being taught that the failure wasn't in Jesus, our chief prophet and teacher, nor in the Holy Scriptures, but in themselves, in their unbelief. That is the question the Lord puts to us. How is it that you do not understand? When we have errors to one degree or another, even to the slightest degree, in our hearts and minds where no one else can see, even the slightest degree in our confession and our walk of life, or in our hearts, our thoughts, the question is, how is it that ye do not understand? In our response to the Lord under his word that shines in us like a very bright light and a very precise light like a laser, yes, Lord, we do not understand, nor do we believe as we should. We are slow to understand, slow of heart to put it together and grasp the beauty, the unity, and the depth, and the consistency of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our response is, yes, Lord, the fault is not in thee. The fault is not in the Holy Scriptures. Fault is not in the truth of thy word or the Reformed faith, but it is in me, my unbelief. That question and that confession which the Lord prompts and works out of us by the Holy Spirit prompts and leads us to a follow-up question then. How then shall we understand? And that's our earnest question, beloved, in connection with the previous events in the chapter. How is it that I may understand and partake of the bread of life, which is given to the 4,000, and so know and be assured that I belong to that 4,000 who are brought into the seven of God's covenant of grace? How is it that I may in holiness submit to the Word of God, to the Holy Scriptures, and to the truth, and embrace that with my whole heart and mind? How is it that I may, understanding the truth, and discern the error of the Pharisees and of Herod, reject it, and maintain loyalty to Christ and his word? How is it? How shall we understand? The Lord answers that question in the miracle of the text, verses 22 through 26, in the healing of the blind man. The Lord shows thereby the answer is a divine work, his work, Christ, the light of our salvation. And thereby, by that miracle, the Lord develops the truth of that work of faith, which he accomplishes in us unto believing. And by that spiritual eyesight, earned for us by Christ, worked in us by him also, we see him face to face in his word. We understand his doctrine so that we may go in the way of obedience and tell of the great things he has done for us and our seed, and in us and our seed, to the praise of his name. Call your attention then to the truth of the text and this miracle of Jesus making a blind man see clearly. Well, notice this is the divine work of Jesus. Well, notice the unique process to do that, and also the resulting duty of making a blind man see clearly. This blind man was presented to Jesus in Bethsaida, which is a little northeast of Capernaum, along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fisherman's town, and that's what the name means. Bethsaida means house of fishermen. It's the place where Andrew and Peter and Philip lived. It was their hometown. In that particular town, a man is presented to Jesus who had been blind, not from birth, but at some point later in his life, apparently, and in God's providence, lost his sight, and now is presented by his friends to Jesus for a miracle. Jesus receives him in his blindness. And for the man, that blindness, the worst part of that blindness, wasn't the physical difficulty, although that was a burden which he and his friends had to carry and to bear. But the worst of it was he could not see the Old Testament signs of the gospel in the temple in Jerusalem. He could not see the burnt sacrifices, which in the Old Testament was a picture of the gospel of salvation from an Old Testament perspective, but nevertheless, the way in which God spoke to his people, the truth of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. He could not see that type of the atonement for his sin. He could not see the Passover lamb once a year, and so see the picture of Christ, his Passover lamb. And so, burdened by his suffering, his friends, in his behalf, bring him to Jesus and plead with Jesus for a miracle for their friend. The spiritual significance of that blindness of the man was clear. Blindness, this man's blindness, according to Scripture, was a picture of his unbelief and our unbelief. As we know, with blindness, one cannot see his surrounding, cannot know his surroundings very easily. He's prone to perhaps stumbling on things that he cannot see. He's very limited in his mobility, very limited in understanding his surroundings and functioning in that environment. And it's not possible for him to see face to face in friendship with his family and with his friends. And that is spiritually a picture of our unbelief. In the darkness of unbelief, in the total darkness of unbelief, one does not know God, who is the light. In that unbelief, one cannot see God in the face of Jesus Christ. One does not know God then as the righteous and the holy God, and therefore does not know his own sin and the offense which that sin is against the Most High, righteous and holy God. And in that unbelief, one presented with the gospel and the preaching will, in that unbelief of himself, reject that promise of the gospel made known in the preaching of the gospel. Unbelief does not want to know the commandments of God, does not want to know the word of God, will not walk in those commandments. And that unbelief then is truly miserable. In unbelief, the one who does not know God, that's death. In unbelief, one who cannot discern the error from the truth is prone to being tossed about by every wind of false teaching, like a ship without an anchor. In unbelief, one who rejects the bread of life goes away empty, always hungry, never filled, never satisfied. Unbelief does not know the truth, does not know repentance, does not know the forgiveness of sin through Christ alone, does not know that perfect righteousness in Him, does not know peace with God and the holy life that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Christ for the future. Knows only that which is false and is hopeless, miserable, empty. Unbelief chooses that and only chooses that which is evil and brings forth not good works but bad works of sin. And the scriptures teach that those who remain or would continue in that spiritual death, that darkness of unbelief, they shall perish. But Jesus, in His mercy, healed the man. Through the miracle of Jesus, he gradually receives his sight. At first, when Jesus deals with him and touches him, he said in verse 24, "I see men as trees walking." He could see at that point something. He could see shape. He could see contrast between dark and light. But his vision was blurry. He could not make out details. He could not discern which is this disciple and that disciple, and he could not see clearly, could not even see Jesus clearly. So a second time after Jesus touches him, then he saw clearly. And by that the Lord teaches the man that the receiving of his sight is the work of Christ. So that, first of all, he is entirely dependent upon the Lord for that sight to be restored. It is not to be understood that, well, Jesus healed him partway, and then the man must finish out the work which Jesus began, so then finally he receives clear eyesight again. Oh, no. The Lord makes clear to the man, upon receiving his clear sight the second time, this is entirely the work of Christ. This is the work of the Lord, a divine work. And secondly, Christ shows as the Lord, this is the work of Jesus as the Christ. He fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 35, verse 5, where it teaches that this Messiah, the anointed one, will heal the blind, heal the deaf. He will make the blind to see. And so revealed to this man is, this is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And that's a picture, beloved, of what our Lord does to the man spiritually and does unto us spiritually. Christ takes you and me by the hand. We who were by nature in unbelief are taken by the Lord. And though we are undeserving, yet Christ comes to us in His mercy and He takes hold of us and leads us into the place where He works with us and we are taught of Him face to face. He takes hold of us by His word and spirit, and works in us the bond, works that bond of faith, works the activity of believing in us, works the doctrines of that faith. Through the preaching of the gospel and by the inner working of the Spirit, He works in us that activity of believing, giving us the clear eyesight of knowing God face to face in Jesus Christ our Lord, and works in us that assurance that that God, that Christ, is my Lord and my God, my light and my salvation. And beloved, that's the answer of Jesus to our earnest question, how shall I understand? Ah, the Lord who is my light and salvation, he will open my eyes. He will work in me the light. By his light, I will see him who is my light. And the Lord graciously, beloved, signifies and seals that truth unto you in baptism. There Christ reminds us visibly, I have taken hold of you, and in my mercy, you who were once dead in the darkness of unbelief, I have brought into the light. I have worked my light in you, so that God seals and signifies to us, we have been brought into his covenant of grace. What does that mean? We have been brought into that fellowship of life with him, where now we see him. We and our seed see him face to face in friendship, in fellowship, in his word, in the rest and the peace of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing. And the Lord is pleased, according to the text, to work that believing in you and me in a very unique and important process that's also taught here in the miracle. Notice with me, there are four things which Jesus does in the text. Number one, he took the man out of the village, out of the town, and led him to a place where Jesus performs the miracle. Then number two, in verse 23, we read, having taken the man out of the town, when he had spit on his eyes. It's not clear to us how the spittle of Jesus was applied to the man, but we believe, according to the miracle in chapter 7 with the deaf man, the Lord spit upon his fingers and at the same time very quickly placed his hands upon the eyelids of this man and applied the spittle to him. Then also in verse 23, the next step, he laid his hands upon him. This Jesus would do later in his ministry, especially to the little ones in Mark chapter 10. He laid his hands upon them and blessed them. And by putting his hands upon this man, Jesus signifies to him what he couldn't see, but what he could feel, ah, this, what Jesus is doing, is the work of the Messiah. Not just for my eyesight, but as my Lord and Savior. And number four, Jesus does this a second time, so that the man, after first having blurry vision, then sees clearly. What do those four actions mean? Well, regarding the first one, Jesus led the man out of the village for his own spiritual good, his own spiritual welfare. He did not want the man to be distracted. He wanted to have the man concentrate on him, on Jesus. And similarly, the Lord takes us by the hand and leads us to that place and location where we may have our attention focused on him. In that location and place where the Lord leads us by his Spirit is under the means of grace or the call of the gospel. Or what the Lord is about to do to the man and to present to him and give to him may be understood by him. Then number two, by his spittle, Jesus symbolically shows to the man has him feel, at least at that point, a sign of his washing. That spittle, or that water which came out of the mouth of Jesus, had its origin in Jesus, was a sign of the washing that would come out of Jesus on the cross. The blood that would be poured out for him and for us on the cross. And without that washing, no man has the right to see the light. With that washing, the man may. Jesus laid his hands upon the man. Number three, that's a picture of the blessing and the Holy Spirit given upon this man. Not just for his physical sight again, but for his salvation. It's a sign of the giving of the Holy Spirit upon this man, without whom no man will receive the ability to see the Lord and to see the light and to be in the light and to have that activity of faith and the fruits of that faith in Jesus Christ. And then number four, Jesus doesn't give him clear eyesight immediately. At first, the vision is blurry. And then finally, after the second touch, there is clear vision. That's the way the Lord worked with his disciples spiritually. The disciples were given faith. They were called to be his apostles. They believed that. They followed Jesus. But they did not always see so clearly, did they? In the previous passage, how is it that ye do not understand? How is it that ye do not see clearly? And then a little later in the passage which we read, what does Peter do when Jesus reveals the glorious work that Christ is going to do? He rebukes Jesus. He gets in the way of Jesus. He doesn't see clearly. Jesus needed to continue that work of opening the eyes of his disciples, step by step, until finally they see clearly on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit to that fullness. Beloved, that process reveals the basis, the manner of the working of Christ and the working of faith, and number three, the sure outcome of that work of Christ in working faith in us and our seed. First, the basis in this process of Jesus in the text, the basis of the gift of faith for and in you and me is shown in the touch and in the spittle of Jesus Christ. When Jesus touched the man, Jesus revealed himself to him as his mediator. I am the mediator. I know the cause of your infirmities, which is sin. I am now touched with the cause of your infirmities, which is namely your sin. And thereby he reveals to the man and to us, this is the God-ordained mediator, whom God has established as the one who will receive our iniquities transferred upon him, so that from him may be transferred to us his perfect righteousness and the right to faith in him. And we may ask, well, on what ground may we receive that faith and have that transfer of our iniquities upon him and then his righteousness to us? On what ground? That's revealed in the spittle of Jesus, which pictures and points to his atonement, the shedding of his blood. By the spittle applied to the man, Christ pictures to him and to us that I have washed you in my own blood, Jesus declares in that sign. I have washed you in the blood that has flowed out of my own body for you on the cross. And there on the cross, I took upon you the curse of your blindness. And there suffered through the blinding darkness of the cross for you, in order that you may never see that darkness. Rather, you may see and dwell in the light of Jehovah, your salvation, and dwell in that light with him face to face in Jesus Christ. Because of him alone, you receive the right to be joined to Christ, to receive the bond of faith, and then also to receive the working of that faith in him. But secondly, how does the Lord work that activity of believing in you and me? That's the second part of this miracle and the process of this miracle which Jesus teaches us. It's in a continual step-by-step work of the Lord all the days of our life. What Jesus does to the blind man in principle is a picture of what he does to his disciples. He works in them faith. Faith concerning which he said, I have prayed that it will not fail, and it did not fail. But concerning the activity of that believing, Christ needed to work that in them continually. They did not always understand as they should. He needed to rebuke them. He needed to pluck Peter out of the snare of the devil when he denied the Lord three times and restore him again to faith, that believing in the Lord, that clear eyesight of his Lord and Savior. This is how the Lord works in you and me, beloved. He works in us faith, but doesn't give us even today, although that's something we might desire very earnestly, doesn't give to us the full, clear depth and the fullness of the true knowledge and the absolutely perfect assurance of all of our salvation, to which no more knowledge and no more assurance needs to be added the rest of our life. That's not true, is it? Especially for you children and young people. Is it true that when we're born, and at the moment conceived and born, and we receive the Holy Spirit by regeneration, at the moment of regeneration, and when we're young children, we know all there is to know about the Bible? All there is to know about Jesus Christ? No, we have so much to learn, so much more knowledge and understanding to gain of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then keep in mind, because of the unbelief that yet remains in us, our eyesight is often very blurry. Until the Lord, by his Spirit, brings us under his word and reveals to us or opens our eyes to see what we had not seen before and to put together what we had not put together before of his truth, and so grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And it's for that full clarity we earnestly pray daily. Not just for us, but also for our covenant children. And thus there's an application, an implication of this to us as parents with our baptized children. We as parents must remember God has ordained or put us in the position of being a tool in his hand for the instruction of our children, for bringing them to that place at the feet of Jesus, where the Lord may work that faith in them, may work in them that clear eyesight of Jesus Christ. For it is true, upon their birth, those children do not know the scriptures, just as we read in the baptism form. They are without their knowledge, partakers of all that they have in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it's only through many years of covenant instruction and bringing them under the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day in catechism that the Lord removes the blurriness, gives them the eyesight to see clearly the unity, the beauty, the certainty, the glory of that truth unto confession of faith. And remember, parents, we promise to do that. We must seek the Lord for the clarity of eyesight, to see that, to believe that the Lord will use us in his infinite mercy. Through us, he will work also faith in our covenant children. And there are times when we as parents, or even concerning ourselves individually and personally, may wonder, well, will I ever understand? In times of controversy, doctrinal controversy, we may be confused. Will I ever receive clear eyesight? It seems so blurry to me. Well, the Lord addresses that concern also in the text, in the third part of the process revealed in the text concerning his working of faith in you and me. Although we may wonder, am I ever going to receive clear eyesight? The Lord answers that concern by saying, yes, you will. You see, in the text, the Lord could have healed the man instantaneously, as he would do later in the book of Mark to Bartimaeus by Jericho. But the Lord, who is our merciful high priest, who knows the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties through which we must pass in this life, healed this man in two stages, two parts, and did that not only to indicate the manner in which he works faith in us, but also to declare to you and me, I will not forsake the work of my hands. I will finish what I started in you. I have prayed for you that the faith which I am working in you will not fail, that my grace will not fail. I have been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I know the grace and the mercy that you need for today and then tomorrow, all the days of this life. I will teach you by my word and spirit. I will teach you day by day and remove the blurriness more and more until the day comes when you will see me in the fullness of that clarity in heavenly glory. As Job confessed, in this body, I will see God, and so it will be. Not because Job said so, but because Christ will make it sure. And that pledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is signified and sealed to us in baptism this morning. God signifies and seals to us in our baptism, yes, I have given to you my Spirit, the Spirit who will lead you into my truth. You have been baptized by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and having received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he will not leave you. He is the guarantee. He is the earnest of that faith in Jesus Christ. That which we receive in this life in part, he will soon give us in fullness in the life to come. Beloved parents in the Lord, may that encourage you in your work of training your children in the fear of the Lord's name. It is a difficult work. It's a blessed work. It requires much patience as we work with the children whom God has given us, just as our parents had to work with us. We now learn also we must wait on the Lord and pray that by his Spirit Christ will use us to work in them that clear eyesight of true faith in him. May God encourage you to persevere in that prayer and in that covenant duty of thankfulness to go and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for them That's the resulting duty to which the Lord sent this man home. He said in verse 26, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." He sent him away to his house. Go and tell. Go home to your family and friends there and tell them as an eyewitness now of the grace which I have shown to you and the great things I have done for you and for your home, for your household. And although Mark does not tell us all the details of that, we can be sure that as a child of God, he did go home and he did speak of the wonders which God had done to him with much, much thanksgiving. Nevertheless, the Lord sent him home with restrictions. Do not go into the town. Do not tell anyone in the town. Go home. Off limits are the market in the town. Don't go back into the town. You just go home to your house, wherever that may have been in Galilee. We might find that rather strange. And so we ask, what was the reason for that restriction? The reason was the utmost attention and care of Jesus in his ministry, not only to fulfill Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, giving sight to the blind, but also Isaiah 53, where the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, would be rejected. Isaiah also prophesied, you see, about how Jesus pictured in his spittle how that washing would come to pass. And it would not come to pass in the way of being accepted by Israel in tremendous popularity to become their earthly king. The way of that washing was through the way of humiliation, of being rejected by men and suffering the curse of our blindness. And being rejected by God in that blinding darkness of the cross. And thus Jesus, being careful about the message, the gospel, the revelation of the atonement of salvation, he restricted the man from going into the town and doing something or saying something that would contradict the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, beloved, the Lord sends us forth in the office of believer to confess his name with thankfulness. That's our prophetic duty. Go. Tell. You belong to the royal priesthood of the Lord to make known his praise. Your duty is to tell that of which you have become eyewitnesses now by his grace through faith. And that which you see in the word, that you must tell. Tell of the great things that the Lord has done to you by nature a blind sinner. Now you can see the wonders of God's love in his word. Go in the Lord's strength and tell to those whom God brings upon your pathway in wisdom his truth. But remember, there are some restrictions for that witness. Just as the man could not go into the town nor tell anyone in the town, so the Lord says to us, go not in some way of disobedience, nor tell something erroneous that would undermine or contradict the truth of the gospel. Go in the path of holiness and my commandments and tell in harmony with my word and the Reformed faith, that which I have done for you and that which you now see, I have done for you by my grace alone and my spirit. That's what Holy Baptism admonishes us to do and to believe. We must believe we have been consecrated by the blood and the Spirit of Christ to be that royal priesthood, to be, as a Christian, a prophet, consecrated in that way of a new and godly life, and a life to which we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and by that same faith which believes that, to then go and tell these things. And do that finally also as parents. You have promised to teach your children to your utmost these things of which you are now and have been eyewitnesses. Believe then that this work and this promise of the Lord and his word has been sealed to you by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. And in that, hold fast to the hope that you have in Christ in thankfulness. And holding fast to that, go home. Tell your children. Tell them by word and example what the Lord has done for you and for them. What the Lord has done in you and in them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, continue to make us to see clearly thy truth. And may we, seeing it clearly by the work of thy Spirit, go and tell in faithfulness to thee all thy truth and all thy word to the praise of thy name, unto thee who has called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Hear us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.